Hey, it's great to be back from Israel. I just came back from Israel like not too long ago. And so shalom, shalom, boker tov. We're learning some Hebrew now. How many of you would like to go to Israel someday in the future? Would like to go on a trip to Israel? Yeah, a whole bunch of us, right? So there's nothing set. Got to talk to my man, Pastor Jack Covington. And he might help us to plan this out. We will go back again as a church in 2021. So in 2019, this year was our very first sort of church-wide, you know, Holy Land tour / covert mission, you know, to the Holy Land. And we're putting together a full report, like, you know, that's going to be several minutes long, on the amazing things that took place while we were, in Israel. And so there were 28 of us that went. But just from my own perspective, I brought a few pictures with me. So that's actually like a scale-sized model of ancient Jerusalem. This was from a museum. You learn a lot about the Holy Land on this Bible tour. It's like 3D. It's like the Bible suddenly just becomes alive. It's like, oh, that's what this is. Oh, this is where that happened. And it's really, really cool. And then the next picture there is... that's me. I'm floating in the Dead Sea. And that's like, that actually is like what you do when you go to the Dead Sea. You can't like dive. You wouldn't really want to either, but you can't stick your head in the water. You just like float like that. You're very, very buoyant. And, we put mud all over ourselves. We'll have more pictures of that later on. And then, do I have another shot? Ah, okay. There's Rabbi Mark praying at the Western Wall. Next to Thrasher, I guess. And then, so I cropped myself in there as well. So this is actually two pictures, because we both took turns. So there's a men's side to the Western Wall, and there's a female side. So Mark went up there first, I took a picture of him, then he took a picture of me. Then I just put them together. Can you tell? Ah, pretty cool, huh? Yeah, I could have made myself bigger if I wanted to, yeah. All right, and then there's another picture. Let's see, I think, okay. So I'm gonna share. This was one of the first amazing, miraculous things that took place. So we go up to this place called the Golan Heights, right? It's up in the northeast, and it's facing facing north, so Lebanon would be this way, but Syria is facing this way, and we're at the Golan Heights at the border facing Syria. Okay, I kid you not, this is Saturday, October 26th, and our tour group is up there praying for the security of Israel and praying for the safety, because in the past, for example, 1973, tanks rolled in from there. So what they did was, see those buffer between the two countries? But there's still a lot of things going on in Syria, right? Not necessarily Syrian. And so there we were facing Syria together, and we were praying and we were singing. We won't play that clip this morning, but I had a clip of us like doing it. But just suffice to say that we were just praying for the peace of Jerusalem and the safety of Jerusalem. That was Saturday afternoon, October 26th. Well, guess what U.S. Special Forces did that night? Yeah. They got the leader of ISIS. This guy named Baghdadi. This is the guy who was like capturing Christians. You remember those pictures a long time ago, putting them in orange and then, you know, like beheading them and so forth? That guy. So they got that guy that night. That night. It was a crazy, crazy miracle. I've always wanted to be a part of a special forces operation. And I finally got to be a part of God. Let me be a part of one, you know. I want to take down the bad guys, Lord. All of us there, we're just praying. And yep, sure enough, we got Baghdadi that night. Pretty cool, huh? So more to come, and then we'll make a full report. So we're putting together that full report. So that's a little bit of the trip to Israel. So now go ahead and take your notes out, and we are going to go into week 3 of our face-to-face series now. And this is an encounter. In this story, the Pharisees, big bad. They're the heavies in the story because they want this woman stoned, as we're going to see in just a second. She's helped Jesus, became followers of Jesus. So there's a real controversy that's going on here, as we're going to see. And so maybe, you know, not all the Pharisees were bad, you know, trying to trap him or whatever. Maybe they're just like sincerely like thinking, yeah, we're supposed to fulfill the law, okay, as we'll see in just a second, in the very act of it, right? So it's kind of like this bagpipe player. So there's a guy who plays the bagpipes, and he was hired by this funeral to play for this man who had passed homeless. So there was no family, there was no friends, there was going to be no one at this funeral. But the funeral director said, well, let's hire the bagpipe player to come and just play, you know, a little something. And the cemetery was like far, far away, out in the sticks. And so the bagpipe player, it's hard to say that. And so when he finally arrived at the gravesite, the whole thing was over. Doing the last, you know, just sort of covering over, you know, of the site. And the bagpipe player came out, and he rushed over with his bagpipes. I'm late. I'm so sorry. I missed this. But, you know, he felt bad, and he wanted to, you know, honor this nameless homeless person. So he just, you know, with all of his heart, you know, with all of his heart, just as passionately as he could, as if it were for a different person, played his pipes. And he played Amazing Grace. And as he was playing Amazing Grace, the two guys, you know, with the shovels, they started to weep. They were just, it was just so moved by this amazing ceremony. And he began to tear up himself, you know, just seeing the reaction. It was the most amazing, moving ceremony for this, like, homeless person. And finally, when it was all over, he packed up his bags and, you know, and he was putting them back in the car. And then one of the workers rushed over to him and he said, sir, I want you to know that was the most moving ceremony I'd ever seen for the installation of a septic tank. So I was testing it. I was testing you out. I was saying, if the 8 o'clock service laughs, maybe I'll say it again. I don't know, mediocre chuckles there. Just a few chuckles here and there, you know. But okay, so this is a very familiar story, John chapter 8. We could read it, but let's just watch it play out. And I found a very good depiction of what took place. Take a look at this on the screen. Watch this, John chapter 8.
What happened? Wicked adulteress! Jesus, see her!
Templess Lord! Bring shame on your husband!
Hit the husband, the slut!
Glass clear! Stone her!
She must be judged and sentenced.
What is this?
She's a sinner! An adulteress!
Take her to the master.
Master.
Yes, master.
Shame on you.
No.
Pray. Pray.
Stone her. Stone her.
Master, what should we do? This woman has been caught in the act of adultery. She should be punished according to the law. What do you say?
Answer, master. We want to know your opinion.
Yes, tell us. Is it right to kill her?
He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone.
Sin no more.
That's an amazing encounter, an amazing face-to-face encounter. We don't have some very, very powerful lessons. I think, you know, if you came in to within an inch of your life, like in this situation, and then that changed her life forever. I'm just guessing. But here's the main passage from John chapter 8 that we're going to look at. This is the sort of the key to it all. Let's read it in John chapter 8, verse 11. Here's what Jesus says. Ready? Go. Then I certainly don't condemn you either. Go, and from now on, be free from a life of sin. So we're talking about a woman who was caught in a very act of adultery, and this is obviously something that our society has a lot of issues with. We have a lot of sexual sin in our society, of all kinds, of all kinds. So let's define it. What's adultery? The definition of adultery, write it in your notes. Basically, sex outside of marriage. That's what adultery is. Sex outside of marriage. Now, you can get technical, and you can say that fornication is premarital sex. So in other words, you're not married, never got married. And so isn't that technically fornication? Well, you can put it in the broad category of adultery as well. But adultery basically is sex when a married person cheats on his spouse, but it doesn't have to be that exactly. But for our purposes this morning, we're just talking about sexual sin of all kinds, all right? And so I'll tell you why we're thinking of it that way. Since New Hope Central Oahu is what I would call a first-generation Christian church, so in other words, even though I come from a religious background, I'm the first one in my family to be a Christian, and that might be true for a whole bunch of us. This church is full of people who are Christian first generation. So in other words, your parents were not Christian. You're the first one in your family who's a Christian. So it's very possible that you may not know exactly what the Bible says about adultery and why this is such a big deal. So without a whole lot of commentary, we're just going to let the Bible speak. Okay, we're just going to read the Bible together, some key verses on this topic of adultery. And the very first is from the Ten Commandments itself. Let's read this and throw it up on the screen. Ready? Go. You must not commit adultery. Okay. All right. So of the Ten Commandments, this one is number 7. So it's the 7th of the Ten Commandments. All right. You must not commit adultery. That's not the will of God. So that's what the Bible says. Thinking, well, or anything like that. Well, here's ready, go. He told them, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces, bet you didn't know that was in the Bible. Mark chapter 16, so apparently divorce and getting remarried, that's not in the will of God either. Okay. So just in case you're still sitting here and you think you're fine, right? You think you're fine because you haven't done any of those things. Well, let's keep going. This is Matthew chapter 5, all right? For all the righteous people that are still remaining, okay? Matthew chapter 5, ready? Go. Jesus, you have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. He's quoting Exodus. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Anybody still guilt-free? I'm definitely in that category. I'm Filipino, so I definitely have had that problem for many, many, many years. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so here's the reason they're about to stone her. Let's take a look at that passage, because they're going to execute her. Where does it say that in the Bible? Leviticus chapter 20. Lo and behold, let's read that together. Ready? Go. If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be... That's what the Bible says. Put to death. Okay. Hey, no one can accuse us of not reading the Bible here at our church. We just read the straight up Bible. This is what the Bible says. So actually, the Pharisees in this passage only got the woman. They're supposed to drag the man out there as well and put him to death as well. If you really want to follow the law perfectly, you want to do the will of God, you needed both the man and the woman out there, so stone them together. So even the Pharisees were not really quite law-abiding in this situation. So, is Jesus then allowing for a violation of the Torah in the situation, right? He's supposed to be a rabbi. These are Pharisees. They know the law. He knows the law. In fact, Jesus, if anything, he took the whole intent of this commandment to a whole nother level. He's saying, if you just think about it in your mind, like you let your mind dwell on that. So that means that anyone who's ever looked at porn, anyone who's been to a porn site, anyone who's like looked at a woman the wrong way, you know, while you're walking around on the street or at your school or something like that. Adultery, 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 left and right, all over the place, in your mind, happening all the time. Is Jesus like just condoning this? Is he saying, well, I'm just gonna let you go. Write in your notes, number one, just in case anyone's unclear, do not commit adultery. That's number one. It's not God's will for us to commit. Now that we're crystal clear on what the Bible says, we just read it straight up, hardly any commentary. That's just the introduction to the message, all right? What exactly did Jesus say to this situation? Because this becomes then very tense. You see the trap that is being laid by the Pharisees. The Pharisees are saying, well, here's what the Torah says. Here's what the Bible says. This is the will of God. Now execute it right now. What are you? They're pushing him. What do you say? What do you say? You tried to bribe the Ukrainian president, didn't you? That's a different trap. Sorry. You are either going to obey the law or you are not going to obey the law. We got him. We got Jesus right where we want him. And then the people are going to look to us once again as their true religious leaders. You see, they wanted to stay in power, stay in control. So what does Jesus say in the situation? What is his answer exactly? Let's take a look at verse 7. Okay? Chapter 8, verse 7. Angry, right? So that means they're really pushing up. Okay? So Jesus stood up and he looked at them and he said, all right, let's have the man who has never had a sinful desire throw the first stone at her. Any takers? And the Bible actually said that the oldest one and walked away, right? So by that statement, did Jesus contradict it with the perfect law of God? But all these would-be executioners have not fulfilled. And so he just says, well, if any of you have, you cast the first stone. So, oh, sinned. Just as I made you feel that this morning. And we're all under the law and have failed. So, does God give us a commandment that he doesn't expect us to keep? Is he giving us a standard that we would never have any hope of this? Just kind of take your finger and just kind of go around. Okay. Yeah, this. In church for a while, you tend to hear some of the same things over and over and over again. So here we are, we're talking about adultery, we're talking about purity, we're talking about, right, holiness and grace and forgiveness. So we kind of heard that before. That's good. Okay, well, next week we'll probably talk about something else, right? Earlier, talking about missions. Well, we've heard missions before, right? We've heard, yeah, okay, one of these days I might go on a mission, blah, blah, blah. I should be a missionary. And then you go around, oh, okay, we'll talk about, like, I don't know, stewardship or management or tithing or something like that. And then we go around, we talk about, fathers and sons and family. So, you know, in the church, you tend to hear, right, a lot of the same issues that kind of rise up again and again and again. And it seems like we're going around and around in circles, hearing the same sermons, hearing the same messages over and over again. Now, that could be your attitude if you have what we call an information mindset. Everybody say information. You know, that's not new information. I've heard that before, okay? But I want you to knock it over on its side, just because what's effective, you're actually getting higher up a mountain. You see this? This is what we call transformation. So in other words, as you come to an issue, like say missions, right? And you deal with this missions issue. You think to yourself, well, I've never been on a mission. I wonder what it'll be like to go on a mission. And then you receive what we call a revelation. Everybody say revelation. A revelation is when, yeah, it's the same subject. Yeah, you may have heard something similar to it before. Yeah, you may have read that passage before, but now you're getting a revelation. Revelation is where you go, oh, I think this applies to my life in a certain way. Like, I'm going to go on a mission. I'm going to go to Israel one day, right? Or we're talking about Emily over here. Well, the same thing for this issue. The same thing for this issue. As we come around the mountain again, we're looking for revelation on this whole, like, yeah, how do we become sexually pure? Is this a standard that we have no hope of achieving? Giving us a commandment that we're never going to obey? Because it sure feels like that. It's necessarily like going to help us. And in fact, the church is kind of screwy too. I mean, pastors that remarry and pastors that commit adultery. It's like, not any of ours, but you know, there is that in the church. Tell us, God, about like how we can be set free. So you didn't condemn her. You did not allow her to be killed. Instead, you said something else. So what's the revelation? Revelation comes from relationship. Everybody say, revelation comes from relationship. Yeah. Yeah. What's the revelation here? Here it is. Part of it is this, that the law, even though it's perfect, even though it's right, it's not going to set you free. The law does pretty much just reminds you of what you're not doing. Yeah, it's like, oh, yeah. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah. I'm having a lot of issues with that one. Yeah. Right? Like all of us, right? So how do we get set free? If it's not going to be the law, not law, let the love of Jesus set you free. Here's what Jesus says to her. Then I certainly don't condemn you either. Go, and from now on, be free from a life of sin. Would you understand? I have not condemned you. Condemnation is not going to set you free. Law is not going to set you free. Threat of stoning is not going to set you free. But this is going to set her free. Amen? And it's going to set you free. That is, when you meet Jesus face to face, and you see that he does not condemn you. Instead, he releases you. But let's go around that mountain again, okay? Because some of us have been here, okay? Some of us have been at this point in our journey as well. We've heard this before. It's like, yeah, it's going to be the kindness of God. It's going to be the love of God. It's going to be the grace of God that'll set me free. But if you were to be super, super, super honest, are you? Are you? Has grace really set you free? Or did grace just give you this feeling like, if I blow it again, don't raise your hand, but how many of us have said that, right? Yeah. So we need to go around the mountain again. Here we are again, addressing this issue again, because completely free. Oh yeah, it did help. It's like, yeah, I feel so good. Like I'm really gonna live for Jesus now. But then something happens, a temptation comes your way, a cute little, you know, honey comes your way and bats her eyes at you, and you know, you're totally, right? What happened? I have to tell you that of all the things as a youth pastor back in the day, of all the things that would take my, I could call them my kids, but they weren't my kids, they're God's kids, but the kids in my youth group, right? Try to take a wild guess on the number one thing that caused most of them to fall away. If they fell away, here's the thing that caused them to fall away. You know what it was? Relationship. They felt forgiven. They felt not condemned. They felt free, but then off they went. You know? It's like, what? So let's go around that mountain again, and let's park here once again, and let's see if we can go a little higher. How many of us really want to get set free? Right? Right? So what is that pathway? What is that journey? Because grace, I have to tell you, for granted. And by the way, that we could take him for granted. And for whatever reason, known only to himself and his heart of love, he allows. He allows it. He allows you to go on a journey. What is that journey? How can we characterize it? Number three, here's the last thing. To learn to love Jesus more than your sin. We will go on a journey together while we learn to love Jesus so much that we realize there's no other life preferable to us. There's no other way we want to live. As soon as we're done with that other life, as soon as we're done saying, you know, yeah, I want to go after that person now, and I'm going to go after that now, and I'm going to look at this porn site, and I'm going to, you know, go over here and do this, this, that, the other thing. Eventually, you get sick of yourself. You get tired. You get, like, disgusted with the way that your life is going. Something inside you says, your spirit, the Holy Spirit, your conscience is telling you, there's got to be something better. I know there's something more to my life than just like these moments of excitement and joy and then falling again and, you know, a new relationship and then break it off, like get married, get divorced, and there's got to be something better. Oh, yeah, there is. Jesus. The life that he always had planned for you. The journey, the adventure that we always were supposed to go on with him. That's going to be the most thrilling and exciting and most fulfilling thing in your life. You just have to come to a revelation and realize it. Just have to get there. Just got to get there. Right? So you love Jesus more than your sin. Now, no less a person than the Apostle Paul is dealing with this whole issue now of, well, now we have grace. And he talked about it in Romans chapter 6. But it's possible for me to just like keep going for grace. Like I keep failing and go back to grace. Failing, go back to grace. Is there a way out? Yeah. Romans chapter 7 will give us a clue. And then I'll have you read Romans chapter 8 on your own to set you on in a certain direction. Okay? Let's read it. Ready? Go. I have discovered this principle of life. This is Paul. That when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. Underline this part. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And eventually, Paul realized that it's the life in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, not the life of the flesh that is preferred. It is the life full of Jesus and full of his love and full of his grace. That's a whole lot better than the miserable life that he was living before. Inclined to sin, sinning, being religious, pretending like he's not sinning, but he's really sinning privately. No one else is seeing this. But he goes back to grace. And finally, he's like, I'm so sick of this. This is so miserable. Really, is there no way out? And he realizes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for setting us free from this. I love you more. Now my life is about you. His name is Chris Yuan. And Chris Yuan became our friend. He came to our church a few years back. And for his entire life, Chris dealt with homosexuality. Finally, just embraced that lifestyle completely, went all out, basically, and just declared himself gay and lived a gay lifestyle. But long story short, he came to Jesus in a prison cell. And after he gave his heart to Jesus, his feelings, though, did not necessarily change. So he still had homosexual tendencies, homosexual temptation. And before you, you know, judge him for that, how many of us are heterosexual and you face temptation? So yeah, same thing, right? So same thing. So here he was, like, now wanting to live for Jesus, but now still, though, having these feelings, having these temptations. And so how is it that he got to live free? How is it that he experienced real freedom? Well, he said it wasn't because people kept reminding him that homosexuality was wrong, that homosexuality is going to be condemned in the Bible, that homosexuals are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It wasn't that that saved him. It wasn't that that set him free. What set Chris free was loving Jesus more than himself. Loving Jesus. He found loving Jesus. So he loved Jesus more than he loved that life. He loved Jesus more than he loved that sin. He loved Jesus more. And that's the same pathway for all of us. Amen? Same pathway for all of us. So, true confession time. I was in fifth grade. And Dad was in the Navy, and our whole family was living in Florida at the time. And we were renting this house. And we were in this house in the laundry room. It was kind of like kind of beat up, and you know, not all the panels were in place. And so there were certain beams that were exposed. So it was partly covered by like gypboard or whatever, but this part's like all open up here. And I don't know why, but for whatever reason, I just like looked down into like the opening. I said, oh, there's a magazine in there. And I'm 10 years old. I go, what's this? And it was my very, very first exposure to pornography. And no one gave it to me. No one said, hey, Mike, you should look at this. I just found it. I'm a 10-year-old kid, fifth grade, and I found it in my house. It wasn't my dad's. It was the tenants before us. And I had no idea at the time that that moment would change me forever, because it affected the way I saw the opposite sex. It affected my mind. It affected my brain, like in the most horrible. I became corrupt. I was corrupted. You know, I joke around sometimes, you know, and I say, well, I am Filipino. Well, that's because every Filipino guy I knew was corrupted the same way. And in fact, every guy I knew was corrupted the same way. And I went on this whole long journey where at first, you know, it's real exciting. It's real exciting to see the next thing, to see the next nasty thing that you can look at. And then after a while, you realize that women are not that. That's not what a woman is. They're not objects. Women are people. My mom is a woman. My sister's a woman. My cousins are women. I have women in my life, and that doesn't match my life. It's like I'm a problem now, where this whole fantasy world that I was living in is now gone from exciting to like repulsive to me. It's like the most horrible thing that a woman could do to herself, but also that a man could do to a woman. It's my whole mind has been changed by Jesus about that. And not just about that, but also about him. Where like, you know, I don't want that life. I don't want to see sisters, my mom, my cousins, my friends, my sisters in Christ. I don't want those images to taint how I see the real people in my life. And it was a journey, really, and in my marriage as well. But I can tell you today, after 36 years of being married to my first wife, my favorite wife, that I love her in a more holy way today than I ever have. Didn't start off that way. But today, it's a beautiful thing. Lots of challenges, lots of difficulties, but the Lord is just, and it's me, it was me. The Lord's reached, and I love her, and I love only her. I'm not interested in anything else, but romantically, other than her. And so I still chase her around the house. Come here, you, come here. Except these days, she gets away. Yeah, she escapes. But this is our pathway, amen. As we go around that mountain again, and we address this issue once more, this is more near. I'm not saying we have arrived, but I think we've come closer to the heart of God and the real pathway to real freedom than ever before, amen. Let's all stand for closing prayer, and let's just embrace this to ourselves. I don't know where you are in your journey. Perhaps you're just starting out, you're the first one in your family to be Christian. Well, then most likely you have a sexual history. If you're like anybody else in this world, not just Filipinos, but all of us, you come with stuff. You come with things that you thought was a good idea at the time. It's just a party. It was a party. Maybe you weren't even fully sober at the time. Or maybe your first marriage didn't work out the way you hoped it would. But, you know, praise God that we can come before Jesus right now. And he will tap you on the shoulder. And as you turn around and look at him face to face, he will say to you, "Where are your accusers?" And you'll look around this church, this beautiful, amazing Christian church, New Hope Central Oahu, and you will see that there's not a person in this congregation that condemns you. There's not one person here that judges you. Because all of us have come through the same journey. Not exactly like yours, but very, very similar. Very, very similar. We've all been exposed to the world. We've all done something we're not proud of. And then Jesus will look at you and say, "Neither do I condemn you. Be free. Take my grace. Take my love. Take all the love of God. Take it all. Receive it into your heart. And let that push away all the darkness. Let his love just wash over you like a living stream. Here's another picture. Maybe throughout your journey, before you came to your revelation of Jesus, you gave your heart away to a whole bunch of different things and different people. A little piece of your heart to this one over here, a little piece of your heart to this girl over here, a little piece of your heart to this relationship over here. And so you have these, like, your soul with a whole bunch of other people out there. They're not a part of your life anymore. Every porn site you ever looked at, every magazine, a little bit of your soul just taken away from you. A little piece of your heart taken off, broken off, chipped away by the darkness, the pornography, the lust, the corruption. Come before Jesus this morning with your heart in your hands, your heart in pieces, and say, "Lord, here. Can you do something about this? My heart is in pieces. Look what I've done to myself." And watch how Jesus puts all the pieces back together again. He takes that piece from far right back where it's supposed to be, and he takes another piece, and then He heals that part of your heart and takes another piece from that person that you gave it to, and he brings it back, and then he puts that right back where it's supposed to be. It's been real, like, I don't know, about every time I give my heart away. But now with Jesus, he makes you whole again, and he lets you and empowers you and enables you to love again, holding nothing back. Could you be hurt again? Yeah, but you can take it. Because Jesus, did you do that? This heart back together again so you can love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. And all the children of God said, amen, amen. Give the Lord a big hand. Hallelujah. Praise God, right?